Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Would you stand and worship, please?
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed, living When I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll call on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Would that the highest King would welcome me.
In a world today that to say that we're in a global crisis would be an understatement. Even in our nation, we live in a national crisis. We have a problem in our world today. If you were paying attention to the news recently, in fact, any day, turn on the news and you'll look at it and you'll shake your head and go, what in the world is going on? Well, I can tell you what's going on. People don't know the name of Jesus. That's what's going on. We live at a time where people don't know who Jesus is because the church is not telling them who Jesus is. It's a very dead time in our world today. The difficulty is, how are they going to know unless someone tells them? How is the world going to know about Jesus unless somebody goes out and proclaims his name? Can we expect the world to come to an understanding who Jesus Christ is and who God is just on their own? Absolutely not. Satan has darkened their eyes and darkened their heart. They don't have the ability. So only those who have experienced the power of God and experienced new life are even able to proclaim the name of Jesus. Well, some people would say, well, who am I? Who am I to go tell somebody? The world has gotten to a place where they have the ability to tell Christians to sit down and shut up. Keep your mouth quiet. We don't want to hear about this. Aren't you glad that the person that told you about Jesus didn't listen to the world? Amen. Otherwise, you would still be lost in your sin. They'd ask questions. Why are you proclaiming Jesus? Why is it such a big deal to you? Could you answer that question? Why is it so important to you? And then when it comes down to it, what are you really saying about Jesus? We call that testimony. The ability to proclaim Jesus. And the Christian witness, by design of God, is to be able to tell people about the glory of God, about salvation, about the redemption plan, about who Jesus is. As we come to the Gospel of John, we're going to start with verse 19. We're going to take a look at a guy that was just, by all standards of his time, a nutcase. This guy, John the Baptist, or as better known, you know, John the Witness, or John the weird guy that was wearing weird clothes, that was out eating grasshoppers and honey and out in the wilderness doing some really weird stuff. We're going to unpack that a little bit because the guy was weird. But he was intentionally weird. There are weird people. that are just weird, and then there are those that are intentionally. He was following that of a prophet. And he was doing it because God called him to it. There is a gal that's on the corner of Columbia Boulevard and Gable, if you've noticed. And she has been out there all week with a banner. And she's bringing to light the information about abortion and the murder of millions of babies. And she has been out there faithfully. And I've driven by. If you have the opportunity to go by and encourage her and pray with her, I would encourage you to do that, because she is proclaiming the name of Jesus in such a way that she's pushing back against the lies of the world. And some people will drive by and go, that's weird. But maybe it's time for the church to get a little weird. Let's stand as we read through our text. We really need to know where we're going, what the Holy Spirit's going to do in our teaching. We have a rather long section this morning that we're going to work through. In John chapter 1, 19 to 34, I'll read it and you can follow along and then let the Holy Spirit do the teaching. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. And then they said to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Well, the next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this is on his behalf of whom I have said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. God, we thank you for your word, the testimony of John, as we work through this passage. God, we confess that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, this will not make sense. There is an application for us. May you reveal it to our hearts, that we might live out the calling that you've given to us to proclaim the name of Jesus. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we look at John's work. John, the baptizer, really John the witness. All four Gospels, both the Gospel here that's before us, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all speak about John as being the forerunner of Jesus, the one that was going before him to draw attention to the Messiah, to get people to a place where they would understand. See, God hadn't spoken in some 400 years, and now he was speaking through this witness and this testimony of John to pave the way. Why would John the Apostle write about John the Baptist in this way? Because he doesn't talk about John's birth. He doesn't talk about John's relationship with Jesus. He just brings him on the scene as John the witness. Well, we're reminded of the fact of John's gospel, the Apostle John, has been written for one purpose. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says this, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Here's the purpose. so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life after his name. Everything in John's gospel points towards this fact, is written as evidence so that you would believe. And so we start out the ministry of Jesus with his forerunner, that he sent a witness. Look at verses 19 to 23. 19 to 23 really talks about John, this witness, in a very tangible way. He is on scene. He is baptizing somewhere in this place called Bethany beyond the Jordan. It's a deserted area, not Bethany of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but a different place. He was outside doing this baptism, and he was questioned by people. Do you know this? When you start proclaiming the name of Jesus, people are going to question you. They're going to say, well, who are you? Why are you doing this? What is this all about? John was proclaiming in the wilderness, and because he was outside of the box of the Jewish faith, he wasn't in the temple, he wasn't in this place, but he was outside in the wilderness, well, the religious people got a little bit miffed. Here's this guy, he's doing this religious stuff, and he's doing it outside, and since we're the caretakers of the faith, we need to send a group of people. So the Sadducees had gotten together, this group of people, priests and Levites, to send them out to be able to investigate this. Now, again, John's purpose of this gospel is so that you would be able to believe. God is all about revealing himself to mankind, and he does so through witnesses, testimonies. Us, you, me, we are the proclaimers of Jesus, and we are called to proclaim his name. And it's a beautiful thing. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Romans 10, 14 to 17 says this. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed to the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. How are people going to believe unless you give them the Word of God? Well, I want to be a silent witness. Well, Scripture says you can't be a silent witness and an effective witness. You have to open your mouth. You have to proclaim the name of Jesus. You have to be able to tell them. And it's a dangerous thing because people are going to think you're weird. And they're going to question you and they're going to challenge you. And John was out there baptizing, and he was having a pretty successful ministry. In fact, in Matthew 3:5 says this, then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and the districts around him. Now that is that is hyperbole. It doesn't mean that everybody came out, millions and millions of people were coming out, all of the city. But it was talking about the description of people from all of these regions were coming out to him, describing it as very successful. But as I said, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, both made up of the Sanhedrin, made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and all of these people, said, here's this guy that's doing this thing out in the wilderness and it's outside of our religious box. I love the fact that God does things outside of the box, because we don't serve a God that lives in a box. We serve a God that is amazing and works outside. And John was not recognized by this group, says that the Jews. Now, you got to understand, when Scripture talks about the Jews, it's not talking about all the Jews, but it's talking about a specific group of Jews. When you trace how this word's used, the word Jews here is talking about those that were standing in opposition of Jesus. So these are the opposition Jews. These are the people that have an issue with anything that's outside of the box, or even Jesus himself. When you see the opposition against Jesus, it always talks about the Jews that were there. So these Jews were adversarial religious leaders at the time. The priests and the Levites were sent Why? Because they were the caretakers of the temple. They were the ones that were representing God or doing the work. And they said, John, you don't fit within this realm. Well, we know that John the Baptist was the son of a priest. John the Baptist was a Levite. So now we have the son of a priest and a Levite that's doing things outside of the Orthodox faith. Being able to do that in such a way that it was just amazing. And they came to question John. Why? Because John was baptizing. And the baptizing that he was doing was outside of their orthopraxy. You see, baptism wasn't necessarily a new thing. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, then you would be baptized. It was a proselyte baptism. You would go and then to declare your conversion, you would go through a mikvah and then you would be baptized. But it was self-administered. And then there was a regular ceremonial washing that took place that all Jews would do in preparation for temple, and they would walk through a mikvah. A mikvah was basically a bath of water. It had a set of steps that would go down, one set, and then you go into the water and you would rinse off, and then you would come up the other set. So ideally, you're walking down one set of steps that are like sin steps, right? And then you come out the sanctified steps. Does that work? No. No, it doesn't. But it was their process. It was their understanding. And so they came out and they said, you're not fitting our orthopraxy. You're not fitting our box. You're doing this baptizing thing. And so they wanted to check John out and say, well, you needed to fit in. You don't fit our church. You don't even fit our eschatology. You don't fit anything within this. And I love the fact that John was not one who bowed or submitted necessarily to their leadership. In fact, on occasion, John addressed them as this in Matthew 3:7. He says, but then he saw the many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, and he said this, and I love this, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? These guys, they were coming out, and they're walking up, and everybody was getting baptized, and he looked at him, and he says, who called you out here? Your hearts aren't right. Because they were analyzing him. They were checking him. But their question, as we see in verse 19, what's the question? Who are you? In other words, who do you think you are? And again, if you're going to stand up for Christ, that's going to be an accusation that's thrown your way. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than me? Are you holier than me? Are you more just than me? And so for the Christ follower, your answer is, no, I'm not. I'm not greater than you. I'm not holier than you. I'm just one who's met Jesus, and I want to introduce him to you. In fact, in verses 20 and 21, John declares who he was not. Notice, this. He says, who are you? And he confessed, he says, I am not the Christ. Well, what then? They said, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And he answers both, no. Well, why not the Christ? Because in Jewish eschatology, anybody that would do something outside of the box, and keep in mind, why was baptism so out of the box? Because John was actually doing the baptism of the Jews. That had never been done before. And John had a specific baptism that he was performing. It was a baptism of repentance. And so John says, well, I'm not the Christ. Well, John, I love the fact that he was very clear up front. I am not the Messiah. In Jewish eschatology, the first person they would look for is the Messiah to return. Because he had such a great following, he was in that. And he says, I'm not the Messiah. And I got to thinking about that. There are so many people that have a Messiah complex. They think they're the Messiah. Guess what? You're not. There's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you're an evangelist, you're a missionary, or you're a husband or you're a wife. You are not Jesus. There's only one. And he was very clear up front. I am not the Messiah. They didn't even ask him that. He just says, just clearing things up. Were you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He says, no. Why Elijah? Because according to Malachi 4:5, that was a target person that they were looking for. He says, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, if you're not the Messiah, then bad things are coming. Are you Elijah? Tell us now so we can prepare. Judgment day is coming. You see, in their eschatology, or they're thinking of end times, they're looking for the Messiah, they're looking for Elijah, and they still are, right? You go to any Passover supper, there's what? There's a seat there for the prophet. And they're looking for him. And so who was the prophet that they were looking for? Well, we find that in Deuteronomy 18:15-18. Where the Lord would say, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Oreb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, speaking of Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them, and I will command them. So in Jewish eschatology, we find these three people that are really super important. The Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, somebody that would speak like Moses. And John says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. It's interesting that later on, Jesus would declare, and you can reference this later, Mark 9:11-13, where Jesus would say that John came in the spirit of Elijah, not physically. We find that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration has this meeting with a couple of people, Moses and Elijah, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that they're there within this. We also know that in the end times, there will be two witnesses that will appear, and there's great speculation about who those two witnesses are. So we find that in both Jewish and Christian eschatology, that there is an appearing of those. What didn't fit in the Jewish eschatology of the time was John. You don't fit. And so they're questioning him. So they ask him, they said, well, what do you say about yourself? Well, John reaches back into his biblical training, pulls out Isaiah 40, verse 3, and says this, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert and the highways of our God. These delegates, they had received two negative responses and now a positive. He says, who are you? Well, let me tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. Well, what do you say about yourself? I'm a, literally, the word is sound. I'm a sound in an open space. And I'm preparing the way. He's quoting Isaiah. Well, why was that important? Because a herald was sent out to go before a king that was about to meet his people. And what would he do? He would walk out and walk the roads and make sure the roads were prepared for the king. So any road construction or anything like that, you know, he'd call ODOT in and they would go ahead and fix the potholes or whatever needed to be done. Maybe we need a prophet today, don't we? And then he would declare or herald the coming of the king. Get ready, here he comes, calling all the subjects in. And so John says, this is who I am. I am just a sound. Why? Because he's proclaiming Jesus. It's not about him. It's about proclaiming Jesus. And he came as a witness to the Jews, a herald, to proclaim God's holy plan. John came at the exact right time to prepare people for Jesus, who was coming at the exact right time to get things ready. Do you realize that God has a timetable? And his timetable will happen exactly at the right time. God is sovereign. And Jesus will return at the exact right time. I was listening to a study this morning, Dr. Charles Stanley, and it was amazing because he was He was going through a series and studying about in the days of Noah, and talking about how evil the days of Noah and such, and how things had gotten. He's talking about this time frame, and after 10 generations, things had gotten really bad with Noah. And then I couldn't help but think about how bad things have gotten around here. Amen. And the verse that popped in my mind was this, that so as in the days of Noah, man, we are like right there. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus. And so John's method, his mode, although he was not a construction worker and filling in potholes and those kinds of things, John's mode of making the way straight, of paving the road, was the baptism of repentance. That was the way he was going through. Calling Jews to come and recognize that they are sinners in rebellion, and they need to repent because the king was coming. That's why he was baptizing, and he was doing it in a unique way that had never been done before. And I love the fact that he did that, because his mission, like ours, is to proclaim Jesus so that people will believe. So he goes on into the, John in his narration goes on to the next section, verses 24 to 28. Telling us that John's witness was to make Jesus known, and that's our job, to make Jesus known. Look at verse 24. It says, now they have been sent from the Pharisees. So out of this big delegation, just this subgroup of Pharisees came to him, and they asked him, they said, why then are you baptizing if you're not Elijah Christ? So he needed to answer this question to them, as I alluded to it. Why are you baptizing in the wilderness? Why are you doing this? What authority are you doing it if you're not the Christ, the Elijah, the prophet? If you don't fit our eschatology, why does this not fit? And he would answer them very clearly and say that he was doing the baptism in preparation. Turn in your Bible still over to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. In Mark 1, 4, we see the specific baptism. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism. Notice, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The supernatural work is this. He preached the baptism of forgiveness of sins, and people responded. Well, here we have the marriage of man's obedience and God's sovereignty. He preached, you need to repent of your sins. And the Holy Spirit was doing a work upon people in such a way that they said, yes, we do. Can you imagine being a Jew that had never experienced or seen a baptism like this? And you're leaving the temple. You got to understand contextually who he was talking to. For the Jew, everything started and ended in the temple. You didn't do anything outside of the temple. And here he is in the wilderness saying, look it. You need to deal with your sins outside of the temple. That's revolutionary. Because the priest always dealt with the sins in the temple. But to deal with them outside and personally, this was revolutionary. And so John would say, you need to confess that you need repentance of sin by doing baptism. Acknowledging, washing away. We're doing it, and we're doing it out here in the Jordan. We're not doing it in your home mikvah. We're not doing it in the temple place, but we're doing it out here publicly. And God was doing a great work such that Judea, Jerusalem, everybody was coming out from all of this different area, this universal work of God, unique work. Why? Because God loves people. This is not a new idea with John in a sense that Ezekiel would speak of it. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25 says this. Speaking of, again, end times eschatology, he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So it talks about that whole spiritual work that was taking place. In this, that you need to do this. So John says, look at, I am doing this in a unique way. Verses 26 to 28, under the authority of the unknown Jesus that is there. Notice he says, he answered them, I baptize in water, but among you one whom you do not know, he's coming after me, whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He goes on, he says, it is he who comes, whose sandal is, I'm not worthy, I'm not there, and I'm doing this because someone who's coming is greater. I'm a herald to this. The unknown baptism is revealing the unknown Savior. This was new, and it was bringing people to Jesus. Years ago, in the late 60s, there was a great movement of God's Spirit where many hippies were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It was called the Great Jesus People Movement, down in Southern, started down in Southern California, where thousands and thousands of people were, of these young people were coming out, and they were hearing the gospel, and it was so fresh to them. And they were coming in with their bare feet and their bell bottoms, and you know, there are some things that just shouldn't come back in style, but long hair and just all that. Thousands of people were coming, and they, and God was doing a great work. And it was outside of the church box. And it was people that were sharing the gospel. And the gospel was unknown to them. And what were they revealing? The unknown Savior. There are people, thousands of people all around us today in South Columbia County, just alone, that don't know Jesus. The Jesus that is walking among them. And we need to share the gospel with them. We need to proclaim his name. John's purpose was just making the Messiah known. And he says, look it, the Messiah is here. He's among you and you don't even know. Now imagine the impact that that would have on these religious leaders, the caretakers, the ones that were looking for the Messiah. And here you got this wacko that's out in the wilderness that's going, he's here. And they're like, well, we didn't know that. We didn't get the email. We didn't get the text message. Messiah is coming. We studied the scriptures. And you know this? He says, he's here and he's among you. In a sense, he's saying, it's the authority vested to me by God to be able to do this, to proclaim Jesus. This one that's among you. And in John's narrative, he moves to the next day, verse 29 to 34. As John makes Jesus visible, and as a witness, that's our job, make Jesus visible. So in this, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and behold, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Could you imagine John the Baptist? He's been out here and baptizing for who knows how long, because we're not given a time frame. And he's out there, and this group of delegates probably camped out there with him to kind of watch and see what was going on. And he's doing his thing, and they're watching, and he looks up and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But he just got through earlier saying, he's among you. And on that specific day, Jesus comes walking through, and John reveals him, publicly announces his arrival with a phrase that we as Christians understand because we're post-resurrection. But to the Jews, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? What does that mean? That doesn't make any sense. But again, John uses a language that's interesting. He uses this language, what we would call Passover language. He reaches all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 and says, here comes basically the sacrifice that saves. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That would translate in Jewish thinking, the Lamb, Passover Lamb, the one that saves us from death. And so that would have been speaking to his audience, the people that were there. Another thing it would have spoke to is the scapegoat offering in Leviticus 16. Where the priest would have two goats. One would be sacrificed. The other one, they would lay hands upon this goat. And then they would send this goat off, and it would carry away the sins into the wilderness. John uses a language that everybody understood, but it didn't quite register. They didn't get it. Something else that they would have, religious leaders would have gotten, and I believe that John was speaking specifically to the religious leaders, not the crowd, but to specifically to the religious leaders, would have been out of Isaiah 53:7. You can turn there if you'd like. The prophetic lamb. In Isaiah 53:7, it says this, and it's a verse that we're very familiar with, especially when we think about the crucifixion on Good Friday and such. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, so he did not open his mouth. The sacrificial lamb. Well, there's one other lamb that John's audience would not know of, but we do. The eschatological lamb in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where we read, and it says, I saw between the thrones with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. That word is not plural. The sin of the world. Because Jesus died to take away all of the sin, the penalty for all the sin of the world. That's the message that needs to go out. Do you realize how much God has forgiven in the context of that word, forgiving the sin of the world? To be able to have that opportunity, and it was right there in front of him. John boldly and publicly proclaimed the presence of Jesus right there, and that was the authority that was there. That was the Messiah that had come. His job in revealing the Messiah was there. Jesus being distinguished amongst everybody that was in that crowd. Jesus being distinguished as the pre-existent one. And he says, this is the Messiah that has come. And he didn't come through your religious system. But he came according to God's holy plan. And he identifies him there. Look at, he says in this, in verse 31, I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifest in Israel, I came baptizing in water. Now, some people would struggle with that, and they'd say, well, why does he say he didn't recognize him? By this time, John would have already baptized Jesus. But keep in mind, John was a relative of Jesus. And at his baptism, he declared, behold the Lamb of God. But this is a later time, so what is he talking about? He recognized Jesus as a relative, but it wasn't until the baptism that he recognized him as the Messiah. And we even see that John struggled with that concept later on when he was in jail, and he sends his disciples and he says, go ask him, are you really the one? Because in our humanity, we still have a problem understanding who Jesus is, the Messiah. But he looks back upon the baptism and he says this, and the synoptic gospels were given in Matthew 3, 16 to 17, says this, and after being baptized, when Jesus came and was baptized by John, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was at that point in time, everything clicked. And that's what happens in that transformational moment when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everything clicks. It's that transformational moment when you say, yes, Jesus, you are God. Yes, Jesus, you are my Savior. And acknowledging that. And that's what you proclaim. And that's what John was proclaiming. He was just proclaiming what he knew. Your job, church, is to proclaim the name of Jesus. Proclaim what you know. Proclaim what God has shown you. John was ordained by God. Notice it says that he sent him. Now this conversation in John, we don't know where that conversation happened before, but somewhere along the line, John had heard from God and said, this, when you baptize the Messiah, you'll see him, and you'll see the Spirit descend upon him. John also knew that there was another baptism other than water. Everything was in transition. John was baptizing a water baptism of repentance unto sin. But when Jesus would come, he would baptize with fire in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts 1, 5, we see this, where Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Did that happen? Sure. Acts 2, 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And then if you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? Proclaiming the name of Jesus. So much so everybody thought they were drunk. He said, "Well, how are we drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Well, maybe you started early. You see, those that proclaim the name of Jesus will be seen by the world as weird, but they will be seen by God as being faithful. How are they going to hear unless you open your mouth? What do you give them? The message that God gave you. Is it your job? Absolutely it is. What do we tell them? Well, we can take a look at the four proclamations that John made, and I'll give them to you. And they're very simple, and you can remember them. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What do we proclaim? Jesus has come to take away your sin. The second thing we would proclaim, Jesus is able to take away your sin because he's the pre-existent one. Simply said, Jesus can take away your sin because he's God and he can forgive you. Thirdly, Jesus is the one that brings salvation, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I'm saved? Because upon the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit will dwell within you and you will know that. How is this guaranteed? Because he's the Son of God who's come in the flesh so that you will believe. Very simple. That's the gospel message. Now you're all equipped. Now you're all trained. And your mission is to go and proclaim Jesus. Are you ready to go on mission? Amen. Now you're commissioned. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us mission. You have proclaimed the gospel to us and we've been transformed. We walk in that newness of life to be able to share Jesus. God, we want to be world changers, not politically, but spiritually, because we can bring Jesus to the least and to the lost and to the marginalized. The world's going to think we're weird, that we're different. That's okay. We're not here to please the world. But we're here to honor the calling that you've given to us. And God, I realize that perhaps there's people in this room, they don't know the Jesus that we speak of. Maybe today they want to know that their sins can be forgiven. They want to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, you can pray this prayer in your heart. God, I realize that you want to forgive my sins. And I realize that I have rebelled against you and I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? I want to experience the power of your Holy Spirit. Will you fill me? I want to live forever with you. Will you be my God? And for those, God, that have prayed that prayer, may you not only give them new life, but commission them to proclaim the name of Jesus. That they confess with their mouth and they believe that Jesus is Lord. You promise that they will be saved. We thank you for that. We thank you for all that you've taught us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, Lord.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you.
God, we thank you, we praise you, because you are greater than anything in this world. And you have a plan of redemption, and a purpose that people would be saved. You sent your Son to give life and that much more. May we walk in the mission that you've called us to share that purpose, to share that plan, and see the least and the lost, the marginalized, the hurting, the broken, come into a living relationship with the living God. Empower us for the work of ministry today. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ today as your Savior, come see me after service. For the rest of you, may you walk in the purpose that God's called you to. And may everything that you say and do put a smile on God's face. God, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.